This message was recorded during our Sunday meeting at Redeemer Church Chesapeake. For more information about Redeemer Church, please visit our website at www.redeemerchesapeake.org.
Today's scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5, chapters 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you for your word to us here through your Apostle Paul. And as we look into what he taught us, Father, I pray that you will grant faith to all of us who are here, that we would look forward to this day, not with fear, but with hope and expectation. Lord, lead us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is describing a day that is coming that C.S. Lewis described as a great divorce. That in this current time that we live in, there's a lot of gray area, but there is coming a stark contrast when there won't be any gray. It'll be on either in darkness or in light, and there'll be a divorce between those things that it will be very clear which side you're on. And that it says in another place in Scripture that in fact that the reason Christ came was to save us and to transfer us from the darkness into the light. So that when that time comes, when Christ returns, there'll be no question which camp you're in, which side of history, to borrow a popular phrase, which side of history you're on, that you are in the light with Christ. That Christ has come to the earth once, born as we celebrate at Christmas, in a manger, lived a remarkable human life, was killed, was raised from the dead, has ascended to heaven, and is returning to fully establish his kingdom, which has already begun. That's what Eric was referring to this morning during worship when he said, the party has already begun. Worship has already started because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And his coming kingdom is sweeping away every other kind of dichotomy. However you divide people up around the world, whether you would in your mind divide people racially or nationally, whether you would divide people into camps of conservatism or progressivism or whatever other ism you have, Christ's kingdom is coming to sweep away all those divisions. And at the end of time, there will only be one division, that of light and darkness. And we see that clearly here. Now, when I talk about that, I don't know if that engenders excitement in your heart or if that makes you tremble with fear. Some of you, and I'm dating myself here a little bit because some of you are young enough, you have no idea what I'm talking about. There was a series of movies in the early 80s. First one was called A Thief in the Night. Anybody remember Thief in the Night movies? It was about the rapture of the church and how the church would be caught away, which was the verses in the verses that Eric looked at last week, and all the terrible and fearful and life-threatening situations, including people being rounded up by a threatening overlord worldwide government, guillotines being set out for people to be used, and at least the effect, and maybe, I don't know, we don't need to have a show of hands, I don't know what the effect that this had on you, but I know that I've talked to a lot of people that this produced incredible fear about the return of Christ in their heart. I heard a yes out there. At least one person would say, yes, I was traumatized by the guillotine at the end of that movie, remember? And yet, as we look at this, even though thief in the night comes straight out of Scripture, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, Paul's intention here is not to make you afraid. It's Paul's intention to give you hope about our future as people who have been transferred by Christ from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is Paul's main point. And so what I want you to walk away with this morning is that Paul wants you to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be afraid of that. In fact, Paul comes out and says, for those of you who have begun to trust in Christ, this is not something to be afraid of. This is something to look forward to expectantly. So there's three things that Paul is going to show us in this text today that I want to look at. The first is our situation. As we think about the return of Christ, what is our situation? The second is our identity. Who are we? Who has God made us in Christ? And third, our actions. So what are we supposed to do about that? Because he recommends several concrete actions for us to take here in this passage. So let's look at that, our situation, our identity, and our actions as we look forward to the return of Christ. Now our situation in this passage does not begin with our current situation. It does not begin with the darkness of this world or the light of this world. In fact, it begins before the creation of this world. In verse 9, Paul says that God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is referring to something that theologians call the decree of God, or God's choice in election. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul says this, that he chose us, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In love, he predestined us for adoption. I don't know how comfortable you are with the concept of adoption. Maybe it seems like a random thing to you. Maybe it seems like a lottery. Maybe you picture God standing with a daisy in heaven saying, not him, okay, I'll take her. Not her, okay, I'll take him. This is not the picture that Paul paints for us here. If you take this in the context of adoption, think about a baby who's going to be adopted and the capacity of the baby to make one decision about his or her own future. And yet you have two people who are coming together to say, all I want to do is adopt this baby and bring this child into our family. And 100 decisions that need to be made, sometimes years before that baby actually comes to be a part of that family. Do you see the love and the attention and the care that Paul is describing here? That God in eternity was thinking about you. God in eternity was thinking about you. And thinking about your life, not how good you would be at life, not how bad you would be at life, not the expectations, whether you would measure up to those or whether you would fail at those, but only you and his love for you. And how he wanted to and planned to bring you into his family, to adopt you into his family. And so he was making choices. He was predestining in love those who would come to faith in Christ. This is true of everyone who has faith in Christ. Before you ever looked to God, before you ever thought about God, God was already thinking about you. This is what Paul is telling us, that God destined us for salvation. So our situation begins not in the present moment, but before even the earth was created. Before the world began, God destined those who believe for salvation in Christ. And so because of that, therefore, in verse 10, Paul says that God sent Christ to die for us, that we might obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, we might live through him. Eric reminded us that the situation in Thessalonica was the question of, when is all this going to happen? This whole return of Christ thing. And do you have to be alive at that time to get in on that deal? Because what about my dad, who died last year, believing in Jesus Christ? Is he going to get to get in on that deal, or has he lost out? That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 10 when he says, whether we're awake or whether asleep. Those who have died and those who are awake. And Paul is saying, God sent Christ so that we might obtain salvation through Christ, who died for us. So he's pointing to a historical fact, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And a historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he's adding interpretation to that historical narrative, that the reason Jesus was killed and the reason Jesus was raised is so that we might obtain salvation. Because God in eternity had already destined, had already decided to adopt us into his family. How is he going to pay for that adoption? He's going to pay for that adoption with the price of his own son's life, by giving his own son in order to adopt us and make us sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in his family through the death of Jesus Christ. This is the payment, the interpretation of what happened when Jesus went to the cross. So that whether we live or whether we die, whether you have died in hope and expectation of this happening, or whether you're still alive when Jesus returns, you will on that day obtain salvation, Paul says. And so this is something to very much look forward to, not be afraid of. Which brings us to this present expectation. And Paul is using several metaphors here to describe what it's going to be like. The simile, the first one he uses is the simile of a thief in the night. You yourselves, he says in verse 2, are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This is language that comes straight out of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 12 and other places, where he talked about how the owner of a house would not have been robbed if he had known at what time the thief was coming. Even in the same way, so his return is going to be just like that. And Paul picks up on that here in 1 Thessalonians and says that the return of the Lord, when the Lord will return, it'll come like a thief in the night. And the point he's trying to get to us is the suddenness. The suddenness and the unexpected nature. Now, that homeowner, if he knew his house was going to be broken into, he would not be surprised. And so in the same way, Paul is creating for us an expectation that Jesus is coming. Look forward to this. You can't be surprised by something that you expect. Who is it that's going to be surprised by this? It's the people that are not prepared. The people that are not looking forward to the return of Christ. And Paul doesn't want us to be in that number. He wants us to be prepared, looking forward to the return of Christ. So that's one of the analogies that Paul uses. Another one is labor pains. Like a woman going into labor, who again, in one way, is very much surprised when she begins to go into labor. And in another way, right, women, I can say, not having experienced this firsthand directly, in another way, you're very much not surprised that you're going into labor because you've been looking forward to finally having your body back and having this baby in your arms, right? Because you've been pregnant for 9 months and you keep looking at your watch thinking, any day now, right? I remember when our first child was born, I'd scheduled a haircut at the mall. We went to the mall. It wasn't quite time. We got an Orange Julius. And Beth started nudging me. I think something's happening. Oh, we've got plenty of time, honey. We can drink our Orange Julius. I don't think we can. Oh, sure, we've got plenty. No, I don't think we can. And so we left the mall, never got a haircut. Poor me. Got our bag at home and went to the hospital. And Beth gave birth to our firstborn daughter. What Paul's trying to get across here with labor pains is that this is unavoidable. This is happening. This is coming. And there's nobody who can stop it. Not an Orange Julius, not a haircut, nobody. This is happening. That's the second analogy Paul uses. Now, there's a third one that's sort of hidden in some of the language that he uses. And I want to make it explicit because it's one of my favorite analogies in Scripture that I see Scripture, the writers of Scripture, the apostles, coming back to again and again. What time of day is it when some people are really tired, they've been drinking, they've gotten drunk, they can't any longer stay awake, but other people are getting up, they're getting dressed, they're looking forward to the new day. What time of day is that? It's sunrise, right? It's sunrise. Paul's expectation in this passage is that a sunrise is in progress because of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died, entered into our darkness, and was raised from the dead to initiate something new in human history that has begun. That a sunrise is happening. And some people just think it's getting darker and darker. And other people know, no, it's about to get light outside. The sun is about to come up because of what happened. And it's going to be sudden when it happens. It's going to be unavoidable. You're not stopping the earth's rotation. You're not stopping the sun. The sunrise is inevitable. It's coming. And so in the same way, Paul says, there's been a new dawn, a sunrise in human history. And this is why we talk about, we even number our years going back to the life of Christ in the first century. That Jesus Christ has literally divided human history. There was a before, and now there's an after. And the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that important that it divides all of human history. And since Jesus has been raised from the dead, nothing in human history will ever be the same, let alone your life. And the news of the gospel is that you may have heard, maybe you're here today, and you've heard people preach about Jesus. And you would say, you know, that's fine for some people, but I wouldn't really call myself a believer in Christ. Paul would say the reason that we are out preaching, the reason we are proclaiming the gospel, is because Jesus Christ, this man, is not just another man like Newton, like Einstein, like Gandhi, who made important contributions to human history in their local context or in their field of expertise. No, this is someone who has divided history. And there was a before Jesus, and now there is an after Jesus, and the world will never be the same. Something fundamental in human history has changed because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Therefore, thereby confirming that everything he said was true. So Paul says it's important for you to listen to someone like that. It's important for you to consider the impact that this has on your life in this time when it seems dark, and yet Paul would say the day is coming. So this is this third metaphor. I don't want you to lose track of that as we go through this passage. And this leads us to the second point that Paul, I think, wants us to get a grip on in this passage, which is our identity. That he gives us a description of really two groups in this passage. Those people who are of the night and those people who are of the coming day, right? Those people who are of the night, who are living in the darkness, as if the darkness is all there is and as if the darkness is going to continue forever. He says these people are slumbering. It's like they're drunk. They are controlled by the cares and the conceptions of this world. They're controlled by lusts, anxieties. They have a party mindset. This can be disguised as a party mindset where it doesn't matter what we do today. It doesn't matter what we do tomorrow. It's just dark. It's the way life is. This can also be disguised in a religious mindset, though, as we cluck our tongue and say, boy, it's just getting darker and darker. This world is just getting darker and darker. Is there any hope for this terrible, terrible world? That is not Paul here. Because for Paul, the darkness is not all there is. To live in the darkness, to be of the darkness, is to be unaware of God, is to be blind toward what God is doing, what God has done, to be unaware of that, to be ignorant, to neglect to look into, and in fact, to not be able to see because of the darkness, which is why we need Jesus to break into our darkness and rescue us, to even give us light and eyes to see him. To be blind toward God, to be blind toward other people, to be unaware of these things, which is why Paul is writing this letter. He's saying, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be mistaken to think you're living in darkness when in fact the day is about to dawn. And so the other kind of people, the other group of people, is those who are of the day, children of the light. People who have been furnished with the light, or who are expecting the light. People who belong not to the nighttime, but to the day that is coming. People who belong to that day. Who look forward to that. Who are alert, who are sober, who are prepared, who are getting dressed. He gives this analogy of getting dressed, and even getting dressed the way a soldier gets dressed. Getting ready for battle. To be prepared. To live a sanctified life in expectation of that coming day. To not act as if the night is going to last forever, but to act like you would act at sunrise as you prepare for your day. To live a life of regular and consistent prayer. To not be easily distracted by the pleasures of the night that would try to convince you once again that the night is all that there is. So there's two groups of people, and yet we could conceive, I think, of a third group of people, right? We could conceive of people who belonged or claimed to belong to the day and yet acted as if night was all there was. And Paul wants to rescue us from that kind of dual life as well, because of this separation that's coming. That you're either going to be in the light or you're going to be in darkness. You can't have it both ways. So he wants to prepare us for that. To act appropriate to what is actually happening. That the light is dawning. So he recommends several actions. He says some things not to do, some things to do. He says don't sleep, right? Don't be drunk. Don't act in unawareness of what God is doing in and around the world. But do be alert. Do be sober. Be a good soldier. Get dressed. Be prepared for battle. At dawn, it can be hard to wake up sometimes, right? Isn't that why God gave us coffee? Right? To help us. Or maybe he gave you someone who has sharp elbows to say, come on, Get up, get out of bed. Are you one of those people who just needs like the little vibrating alarm? The nice little boodoo 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 boodoo. Or are you the person who needs something to like hit you like a brick in the morning to get you out of bed? The alarm, the construction truck that's backing up, boop, boop, boop. It wakes up not just you, but your whole house, right? This is what Paul is trying to do for us. To wake us up, because it's hard at sunrise to be alert. It's hard to be sober. He wants us, he says, this is a community project. I want you to encourage one another. I want you to build one another up with these truths. Because it's easy to fall asleep, right? It's easy to fall asleep. Have you ever been driving? I remember driving. I was in choir in college, and we had school vans, and we were driving. I don't remember where we were driving for a concert. Then we were coming back, and it was after midnight. The concert had gone late. We were driving back, and I had volunteered to drive. I had 10 people in the back of the van. I remember the thought going through my head. Maybe if I just close my eyes for a second, just get, and then I thought, oh my gosh, what did I put on the blinker? Got off at the next exit, and I said, anybody else want to drive? I don't want to kill a van load of 10 people here. Why? Because it's so easy to fall asleep. It's hard to stay awake. It's hard to wake up. We need to exhort each other. We need to remind each other. We need to encourage each other. And so that's what Paul is exhorting us two. So what should we do about this? Because Paul recommends several specific actions for us to consider. So I'd like to give you some do's and some don'ts. Some things that Paul would say, do these things. Some things that Paul would say, don't do these things. The first one is a do, which is do read this book. Do read this book. Paul is writing this letter for us to be informed, right? He expects, he even charges them later in Thessalonians. He says, I charge you to have this letter read to the whole church as they gather. Make sure it's read. Make sure they hear it. And so that we have this revelation from God through the Apostle Paul, I would also exhort you as the church to read through even the book of 1 Thessalonians specifically as we continue our series to finish out chapter 5 in the coming weeks. You can read the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's 5 chapters. You can sit down and in 15 minutes or 20 minutes, that's not speed reading, you can sit down and read the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. I don't know how long it's been since you read a whole book of the Bible. But I would encourage you this week sometime to find some time to sit down and read 1 Thessalonians to try to build that into your days. To find times when you can read scripture, to sit down and read it for yourself. There's really no substitute. Bible classes are not a substitute. Sunday school classes are not a substitute. Bible study with others is wonderful, and we encourage you to do that. But just the day in, day out practice, finding a time in your week when you can sit down and read some scripture. Now, while you read scripture, I will give you a don't as well. I would give you a don't. Don't study scripture, don't read scripture in what John Calvin calls for the purpose of curious and unprofitable inquiry. Paul starts out this chapter, he's saying, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written to you. This seems like it was written in response to a question. Okay, yes, but when? Okay, you told us Jesus is coming, but when? Is it going to be in my lifetime? Is it going to be in my children's lifetime? When is this happening? And that's a question that has been asked in every generation of the church, right? To the present day, people are continuing to ask, when is that going to happen? And Paul says, you really have no need for me to tell you. This might be because 2 Thessalonians indicates that they had discussed this in person, so maybe Paul is saying, you know, we discussed as far as I know, and so I don't have to repeat myself here in this letter. But Calvin also points out that we do not need to know because we are called to live a prepared life. This book, as Paul tells us about the future, really isn't mainly about the future as much as it's about today. And the expectation, the heart expectation that Paul calls us to live as Christians today, that's our real need. So I think Calvin, by calling it curious and unprofitable inquiry, would recognize, just as we recognize, that you can waste a lot of time. And there is something to be gained. I'm going back and forth here, I know. There's something to be gained by studying the scripture, asking these questions. What's it going to be like when Christ returns? As Eric described for us last week, it's not going to be something that you can mistake. You're not going to wonder whether Jesus came back or not. Remember his description? The sky, don't even know what that means. It's going to split open. Nobody's going to say, I wonder if that's Jesus. Nobody's going to say that. It's going to be unmistakable. But you can waste a lot of time in scripture study, in scripture reading, trying to find secret codes, right? Trying to find what's the secret meaning of this. Have you seen books like that? Have you heard teachers like that who want to disregard the plain reading of the text and tell you that there's some code that if you take the Old Testament and you lay it out by number, and then you count 1,500 numbers in, and you go down three spaces, and you add those numbers together, you're going to get the mark of the beast, or you're going to get the name of the Antichrist. You're going to waste, let me exhort you as your pastor, you're going to waste a lot of time in the scripture. This is not why the scripture was given to us. These people that want to lead you to find secret codes and secret meaning while ignoring the plain meaning of the text, that God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to lay down his life for us because he bought salvation for us at the cross so that when he returns, we can be fully adopted into his family and live with him forever. This is the message of the Bible. So you can waste a lot of time getting caught up in numbers and codes and secret meanings while totally missing the point, which is what Paul wants to bring us to. So don't get caught up in curious and unprofitable inquiry. Let me give you an application that is good for your personal walk with Christ as well. A question that all of us need to be asking ourselves: is my life controlled by the cares of this present world? Or is my life controlled by the cares of the coming day, of the world that is to come? Is that my compass? Is that my North Star? Or in my day-to-day life, am I more dominated by the cares of this world? See, we see examples like get drunk and we want to be hard on that one and say, oh yeah, it's the party mindset. It's not just the party mindset that Paul is getting at here. It's a mindset that's connected to anything that is so focused on this world that we forget about the world that is to come. That we fail to fix our heart and our thoughts on Christ, what he has accomplished already, what he's going to accomplish for us. And is it any surprise that we get depressed because we're attaching our heart and our mind to the darkness of this present world instead of the light that is to come? Is it any surprise that we get discouraged? Right? Is your life dominated then? Is my life dominated by the lusts, the cares, the pursuits of darkness? Think, for some people, alcohol in moderation is fine. But if alcohol comes to dominate your life because you use it as an escape from this present darkness, if your life is being controlled, the heroin epidemic that's happening in our country is horrible. It's killing people every day. There is pain under addiction that drives people to want to need to escape from this present darkness. Paul would say, there is a day coming that gives true and lasting hope. Don't allow yourself to be dominated by cheap escapes in this world. Whatever that might be. It could be college football, not heroin. I say that having grown up in the great state of Nebraska, where Nebraska Cornhusker football is the be-all, end-all of the sporting universe. And I had friends who wouldn't watch the games when there were big games. Back in the day, that was Oklahoma, Nebraska. They wouldn't watch the Oklahoma, Nebraska game because if Nebraska got beat, they'd be angry about it for 2 weeks. They'd go into a short-term depression because they're college football. So it doesn't have to be heroin. It doesn't have to be alcoholism for your life to be dominated by a this-worldly focus, right? A focus that is attached to this world, which is ending. It's coming to an end. It's the mindset that Paul is after. It's the heart that he's after. The mindset that says there is no Lord who is coming. That's a lie. The mindset that says, well, there might be a Lord. I don't know whether there is or whether there's not, but I don't think he's coming. Or maybe he's coming, but it's going to be a long time. I won't see it in my day. To live your life without reference to the coming of Christ. And this is an important, I think, exhortation for us. Our church tends to identify, for those of you who are into theology, with the theology of the Reformation. You hear guys like John Calvin and Martin Luther. And Reformed people tend to, in our theologizing, in our orientation, in our heart, the way we frame theology, we tend to look back to the cross and how Christ bought for us on the cross justification. That when Christ died, I, in Christ, went to the cross and my sins were taken care of. Therefore, our church is the community of the redeemed. There's another group of people that tend to be called Pentecostals, charismatics, who would identify, yes, Jesus died for us. Why did he die for us? Because he's going to return. And they would identify themselves very much as the community of those, yes, we've been justified, but the emphasis would be on, we're the community of those for whom Christ is coming back. He's returning. And our emphasis in our worship and our preaching is on that return. The great thing about being a gospel church is that we don't have to choose one or the other. We can have it both. Because in the past, when Christ died on the cross, to make the payment for the choice God had made in eternity, he was buying for us a future that is inevitable. A future that we cannot lose. A destiny and a hope. From predestination to destiny. This is the narrative of the gospel. Of what God has done for us. So we are the community of those who've been justified, of those who have been redeemed, and who are looking forward to the day when we see Jesus face to face. We are both. We can treasure both of these because this is the whole gospel that Paul gives us here in Thessalonians. So do, I would say, do wake up. Do get dressed, as Paul is exhorting us here. Do be expectant. The picture that he gives us is like someone standing guard on sentry. They're putting on their armor. There's another place in Paul's writings where he points out the armor of God. And this is just it's a metaphor for us. He uses a little bit different picture here. He says that we should be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith in verse 8, of faith in love, and for a helmet, the hope of our salvation, as we look forward to, not like a wish, not like a dream, but a knowledge of what God has bought us through the death of Christ, has made sure through the resurrection of Christ, and is inevitable because Jesus is returning. To put that on, that knowledge on like a helmet, and allow your thoughts to be dominated by that reality, not by this present darkness. To be awake, to be prepared. I said it before and I'll say it again. You can't be surprised by something you're expecting. Right? A few years ago, remember in, I think it was 2016, when Islamic State, ISIS, published a list. They published a couple lists. A list of churches that they encouraged people who were following them to hit. They published a list of soldiers, infantrymen, special operations, units, home addresses that they wanted these people targeted. I can remember the comment of one of the guys who has served in special forces in our church. His comment when he heard that was, "Tell him the front door is open. Tell him to come on." How could he say that? Because he was prepared. He wasn't afraid of that. That was not a threat to him. Why? Because he knew the specific hour and minute that they were going to show up at his door? No. But because he had trained, he was dressed, he was prepared, and he was living his life with a mindset of preparation. So he's saying, the front door is open. Come on. This is what we're talking about. Sobriety, Paul uses the word sober twice here. Sober does not mean dour. It doesn't mean depressed. It doesn't mean you're no fun. What does it mean? He says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Sober means faith, being a person of faith, because you are dealing with reality, not your imagination that you think this night is going to go on forever, but you know the dawn is coming. You are a person of faith. You are a person of love who has wrapped your arms around this reality that God has presented to you in Jesus Christ. You are a person of hope who is looking forward to the day that is coming, to the responsibility that God has given us. You are dressed, you are ready, you are prepared. This is what sobriety is. This is the definition that Paul gives us in verse 8. To live sobriety, to live a life of expectation, to live a life of love, to live a life of hope, to not be distracted by the pleasures of this life, to enjoy in moderation the pleasures of this life, but not be distracted by those things, to have your thoughts fixed on what is the main thing in human history. This is why we preach Jesus Christ, because we say, because of what Paul has been telling us here, we would say Jesus Christ is the main definer of human history. You will not understand human history, where it's been and where it's going, if you don't see it within the frame of the life and the death and the resurrection and the soon return of Jesus Christ. You will not understand this life. So live expectantly. Regularly pray. Paul is going to exhort us in the coming weeks at the end of chapter 5 to pray. To pray regularly. I've already exhorted you to read the scripture. This is what we as pastors are always telling you. Read the Bible and pray. Paul is calling us to prayer. To pray. Eric closed his message. You remember last week? Come, Lord Jesus. The closing words of Revelation. I would challenge you today to include that in your praying. Even while you thank the Lord for food over lunch, maybe at the beginning of the week as you think about your children and lift them up to the Lord, you think about the challenges you have ahead. Remind yourself by praying, yes, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, that you are living this week, this coming week, not going back into the darkness of this world, but in expectation of the light that is inevitably coming as the sun is rising around the globe. And encourage friends with that. Encourage brothers and sisters with that knowledge as well. This is Paul's exhortation to us. I want to invite our worship team to come up. And I want to exhort you to this. Whether you walked in this morning considering yourself to be a believer in Jesus Christ or not, you will not be able to put these things into practice. To say no to this mindset of neglecting, of ignoring who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. Of being able, being in a position to encourage other people. To savor this for yourself. Unless you remind yourself of what it is that God has done, which is what Paul has described to us here. That even though for all eternity past, God the Son, whom we know as the person of Jesus Christ, lived in heaven with God in what Paul calls in 1 Timothy, he says he dwelled in unapproachable light. We can't even conceive. It is blinding to our comprehension to think about the glory of God prior to the creation of the world. And yet it was in that context, in unapproachable glory and light, that God made these decisions to adopt you into his family. To not bar the door in your face, but to open his arms and say, come. I've prepared a place for you. And because of that decision, he made sure that all the resources were in place that were needed to bring you into his family, which is why he sent his son to leave that glorious light, to enter into the darkness of this world, even to enter into the darkness of death. But that's not the end of the story. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, there has been a sunrise in human history. And that sunrise is spreading around the globe. And there will someday no longer be any dark place for anyone to hide, because the sunrise, the light of full day, will cover this entire world. This last week, and we're going to talk about this a little more this evening at our membership meeting, Eric and Chip and I had the opportunity to fly to Louisville for some meetings. We flew out on Friday morning, 6:15 a.m. Had to be at the airport early. And I love getting a window seat on the plane. My seat was facing south, but I could see the sunrise behind us, chasing our plane as we flew across the nation. This is what's happening. The sunrise of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is chasing us around this world, covering this globe, until we come to the light of full day. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to lead us into hope, that we, as children of light, would hope in the coming day, would look forward to your return. Lord, lead us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.